So tonight, I'm going to take a little bit of time to answer a couple of questions. One of them's fairly easy. Two people asked the question, when is Jesus coming back? My answer, I don't know. Again, only the Father knows, and so I don't know why you ask me, like I've got some inside information. I don't, so I don't know when he's coming. But I know that there's the imminent return of Christ, which is he could come at any time. So all things have been fulfilled. He could come. So what we have to do is be ready, because he could come at any moment. So we will either leave this earth out of our physical body, or he will come and he will take us to himself. Either way, we win. So it's very cool. Now, I'm going to deal with a couple of tough ones. And these are hard because, again, it's interesting because you look out at an audience like this, I look at it very differently than you do. Because what I know is that there are people suffering deeply. There will be people that will act like their life is good. You ask them how they are, I'm fine. But deep down, they are struggling deeply. I have dealt through this week with issues of incest, issues of molestation, issues of rape, issues of physical abuse, issues of neglect. It's the gamut. And so you can understand why these questions come up. Here's one of the questions. Why do I hate myself? I have self-harmed and tried to kill myself. I am embarrassed by myself, and I feel like I'm a disappointment to everyone around me. And I will share with you, no person should have to feel that way. But I will tell you, there are times circumstances are such, and the input that people get is so negative, whether through their family or friends at school, whatever, they just feel like, you know what? I'm done. There's no reason I should live. That was me. And one of the things that I was counseled is don't make a life-defining decision on emotion. And the reality is, I want to share with you, whoever wrote this, and some of you who feel this way, is right now you're in high school. Your whole world is ahead of you. The feelings that you have now will not be the feelings that you have later. You're not emotionally stable enough to make a life-defining decision like this, that you're a disappointment to everybody, that you don't matter, that you won't accomplish anything. So I urge you, I plead with you, fight the good fight. Stay on your feet. Cling to God. Because here's the thing. Many of you wrote this issue, and I understand that when we think of God, we think that it's all good. That anything that God has to do with, it just goes smoothly, and you're blessed. But here's what I will tell you 43 years into this journey. I have suffered. I have lost. I have been in pain. I have been threatened. There have been so many things that have happened to me. And what I understand is that I do not live in heaven. I live in a sinful, fallen, evil world. And the reality is, it comes at me. Now, what you want to be careful of, because one of the questions is it why, if God is so good, is there so much evil? And it's a great theological question. And what I will share with you is this, is that as long as we're on this fallen earth, there will be sin and there will be evil. There will come a day where God says, enough. The human history is done. And this present heaven and earth will be destroyed. And those in Christ will be taken up, and we will be in heaven forever. As to why God allows sin to run its course is this, that if he stops it, then what you're asking for is the end of the world. Because if you want it to stop with you, you want it to stop for everybody. That is what the end of the world is all about. God will bring it to a close, and sin and evil will be done away with. And that's why I look so much forward to heaven. I will not have to deal with the grief of others. I will not have to preach against sin and brokenness. I will not have to deal with one more person's sorrow and grief. But this is earth. And why we're in the church is that we're community. And we walk through it together. We fight together. That's why we have to be so inclusive. Nobody left behind. We include everybody. Everybody has dignity. Everybody is made in the image of God. So those of you who are suffering, one in particular, his father committed suicide, came to know Christ 4 years ago. He has attempted suicide 4 times since then. and feels like he's not even a believer anymore. And what I want to share with you is this. God grieves for you. The loss of your father is huge. I can't understand what you feel in that. But your father took his life. Your life can be different. And so when you suffer, don't do it alone. This is why you have leaders. This is why you have godly people around you, so that you could walk through it together. For me, my youth pastor, when he came into my life, he walked with me through the abuse that my stepfather was bringing to me. He helped me to reconcile with my stepfather, ultimately, which led to him coming to Christ years later. And so your leaders are here for you. Open up to them. Share with them. Let them pray and support you. But I am sorry so many of you have gone through so much suffering. But here's what you want to remember, and that is this. What if there is no God? What if you walk away from him? Here's what I ask. Then what? Then you just live an ugly, horrible life, and that's it. But if you cling to God and trust that he's going to have his way in your life, that it all won't always be like this, you have eternity. You have hope. You have a life beyond this world. I don't know how people suffer apart from God. That would be shallow and hard. And so, again, those of you who are suffering, God hears you. God loves you. God wants to walk with you. Even if you choose to reject him, he will never reject you. You are his loved child. He thinks about you all the time. He's working all things according to his will for your benefit. It may not feel like it, but he is with you. Let's pray before we get started. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that we had an opportunity to pause. Because you are a personal God, we had time to pause and to worship you. Because you're not an animate object. You're not a rock. You're not a tree. You are a person, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And you just didn't dwell in heaven. Jesus, you came to this earth as a human being to show us what God was like. And so we worship a God who is alive, who is a person, who we can talk to, who we can trust. So God, would you come upon this group with power and conviction? God, you are going to call some individuals in here into your family. It will be their choice. You simply put out your arms and say, I want you, but you have the freedom to reject me. My hope is, God, they will choose you. And so thank you for tonight. Thank you for each person here. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, tonight I'm going to ask a special favor, but I don't even know that I need to ask it. This has been one of the best groups I've ever spoken to, and I'll tell you why. You guys are able to pivot very quickly when we go from humor to something serious. You guys are able to stay attentive, not to disturb the people around you. But tonight I'm going to ask you even that much more discipline. Don't let things around you distract you, because this is God's message to you. And it is so critical, it has eternal value, and you'll understand why. Some of you, we talked about from the first night, this issue of the line of faith. Some of you rated yourselves out here as a negative 10, negative 8, that you saw yourselves as atheists. And you know, you have the right to decide that. You can look and say, I look around me, there is no God. Some of you rated yourselves a negative 5, some a negative 1. And then there was that moment where some of you said, you know what? I'm right before crossing the line of faith, or I'm somewhere out there. For others of you, you've already crossed the line of faith. Tonight, my hope is that all of you will consider what it means to cross the line of faith and what it impacts. And so we're going to talk about that. But I want to start with just a few things and with a question. First of all, how many of you have ever had an occurrence where you almost died? Yeah, quite a few of us. In fact, I had a few questions. One person says, I have this obsession with death. I'm afraid of dying, and I'm a believer, and I probably shouldn't feel that way, but I have this thing where I'm constantly thinking about dying. And I don't know that that's a good thing, but here's what I would say. At least you're in the game. Because at your age, rarely do we sit down at like at a cafeteria or at a sporting event and go, hey, have you been thinking about death lately? You know, that's not what we talk about. But many of us have come close to death, and I was very much like that growing up. There were several times, one in particular, I was at the beach with my real dad. I was right before he abandoned my family. We were at the beach at San Clemente right by this pier, and my dad decided to take me in the water. Now, everybody else knew how to swim. I didn't. And he said, get up on my shoulders, and I was standing on his shoulders, and he was holding my hands. And I don't know if you've ever done this with your dad, and you know, you feel kind of safe, and so he starts walking out to the water. Well, there's these little waves coming. He goes, hang on, and little waves are hitting us. And all of a sudden, a big wave comes. And then he goes, hang on. He kind of said in a deeper voice. So I'm like kung fu grip on his hands, and this wave just, bam, you know, just hits us. But here's what happens. My dad let go of me because the wave knocked him over, and when I fell off, the current sucked me under. And so I got sucked under the water, and I was at the bottom of the ocean, and I got sucked out. Now, I don't know how to swim. And as God would have it, there is a lifeguard on the pier, and he saw me knocked off. My dad saw me sucked out by the current, and he jumped from the pier into the water. It was about 15 feet deep. He grabbed hold of my leg. I was told I was out. And he drugged me to the beach, and I was gone. I was dead. And so he resuscitated me on the beach. And I remember this incident because here's what I remember. My mother was beating my dad. She was just hitting him because of what he did. And I actually found that funny. Because my dad was in trouble, and I was always in trouble with him. But I just kind of saw it as funny. But that was my first instance where I almost died. I had another one where my dad did his own body work on the car, and he used to race, get this, he used to race our family car in the figure eight races. Our car was so beat up, but he would take it home, and he would beat flat the fenders, put them back on. Well, this one time he's got this like a sledgehammer, and I'm coming up the driveway from school, and my dad's just beating this fender, and he comes back, and the sledgehammer comes out of his hand, and it does this where it comes right by my ear. I could feel the wind, and so had the hammer come this way into here, I probably wouldn't be speaking to you tonight. And needless to say, my dad, when he looked at what happened, he just went, and he didn't say anything. He was, what are you doing? Why didn't you tell me you were coming up? He blamed it on me. And even though he let go of the hammer. Then there was another time my dad raced these small cars, 1500cc. And he had this BMW, but this BMW opened from the front. It was kind of a cool little car. And it was bright gold. And it had this engine. But my dad had to change the engine. So he took the engine out of it. Well, one day he was gone. And so my brothers and I thought, hey, this would be cool to push up the hill and then coast down the hill. So we pushed it up this hill, and so the three of us got in there. My older, bigger brother held the car, and he said, here we go, and he jumps into the driver's seat, and we start going down the hill. And we're like, woo! We got the windows down, woo! You know, and so my brother's got the hold of the steering wheel, and then he goes to do the brakes. My dad had disconnected the brakes. So we're doing Mach 2 down this road, and here's our problem. We're heading for a highway. Now, either he turns the car, we had no seatbelts, and we flip, and we're all thrown from the car, or he goes across the highway, and we hope we don't get hit. So here's what my brother says. Hang on. Now, that is about the dumbest thing you could say, because hanging on and getting broadsided at 55 miles an hour, you're not going to live no matter what. And so I just remember we're just like, nobody said anything. Huh? And we go and we hit the highway and we go across the highway. It's a two-lane highway both ways. We make it across and there are cars going this way. We get across and then we go up a hill and then we roll back across the highway. And we get back across the highway, and we did what you would have done. We peed in our pants. It was like our hearts is just woo, woo. But, you know, I think back of those incidences, and I go, it's like death is something that can be fearful. But here's the thing, is that God's word is not exhaustive when it comes to the issue of death. but it is absolutely enough. And what I want to do is I want to take you through and answer a question that I just get asked all the time as a pastor. Because one of the things that I do is I will come alongside of people that are about to die. And I will share with you, and the person who said they have a fear of death and that they're a believer and they're kind of embarrassed by that, I will share with you some of the most godly people have a fear of death. When I'm just in their hospital room or they're in hospice in their home, a lot of times here's the question they ask, what's going to happen to me? Remember the story of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was out telling people about Jesus, and then Jesus came on the scene, and all of John the Baptist's followers started going with Jesus. And his followers were going, what the heck? Why are they leaving us? Why don't you speak up? And he goes, hey, I must decrease, he must increase. But there came a point where John the Baptist was in prison. And then there came a point he was going to be beheaded. And he sent messengers to Jesus and said, hey, you're the Messiah, right? He's about to lose his head. He wants to make sure he's on the right team. So even John the Baptist feared death. We all have apprehension about it. But what I want to do is I want to answer this question. What happens when your physical body gives out? If you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background. Most of you know the writer of 13 of the epistles is the Apostle Paul. Can anybody tell me what he did outside of being a minister? What did he do? He was a tent maker. Thank you so much. And the reason is he was an itinerant minister. He was not paid full time like a lot of pastors today. So he had a job that would give him money. And so making canvas tents is not an easy job, but that's what he did. And he draws a metaphor or analogy of his tent making when it comes to the human body. Because here's what we know. This body is mortal. This body is temporal. And so he starts in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he writes this. For we know, not we guess, we hope, we know that if the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, or if we die, we will have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Just in this one verse, there is so much information that you'll want to be aware of. First of all, he calls this an earthly tent. Ladies, not a very attractive term, but in other words, a tent is temporary, so is this earthly body. And what he says is, when this physical body gives out, that is when we die, we're way more than this physical body. This is our temple. This is what holds our soul, our spirit, who we are. So he says, when this physical body gives out, we will be given a heavenly body not made by human hands. Why does that become important? Because here's the thing that you need to understand. The sin nature, your propensity to sin, comes from the sin nature. The sin nature is passed through the seed of the man. When Adam and Eve sinned, sin was passed through Adam and to every generation, so that none of us are innocent. We come into this world as sinners, and that's who we are. We have a sin nature. Jesus is the only one that wasn't born of a man. That's why he had to be born of a virgin and through the Holy Spirit. So, what you're going, I don't get this, because your heavenly body is made by God himself. You will not have a sinful nature. You will have no capacity for jealousy, for envy, to lie, to be sexually immoral. When you go to heaven, you're given a heavenly body. Now, some of you should ask a question, so I'll ask it for you. Well, what will that heavenly body look like? I'm glad you asked, because here's what we know. Jesus Christ is called the first fruits of the resurrection. What does that mean? It means this. Like for me, I grew up in Laguna Beach in the canyon. We had about an acre of land and we had fruit trees. Every spring, I would wait for that fruit tree to blossom. Then you would see the buds. And like I love plums. I don't know about you. I just love the juiciness of a plum. And so the plum tree, you know, it would flower, then you'd get the buds, and they would start growing, and then they would turn a light red, then a bright red, and finally it would turn what? Purple. And I just remember just taking that fruit. I wouldn't even wash it and just take that first bite. But here's what I'll tell you. After that first plum, every other piece of fruit was what? Same thing, plum. You don't get an apricot from a plum tree. So when it says that Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection, here's what it means. Like his resurrection, so your resurrection will be. So here's the question. What did Jesus look like after his resurrection? He looked like what? Himself. Except for people that didn't want to believe in the resurrection, he looked like himself. Now, about what age was Jesus when he was resurrected? Somewhere between 30 and 35 years of age. You know what? That is the prime of the human body. So, ladies, this is really good. You're going to be resurrected about 35 years of age. You're going to be looking fine. You won't need makeup. You will not age. You won't have to worry about your hair. You know, guys, you're going to be studs. 30, 35 years of age. It's awesome. I'm 61. I'm falling apart. In fact, there's a few people here who are on the downhill slide. And so the good news is that they're going to be looking fine. So what will we look like? And what will those who went ahead of us look like themselves? That's why we'll recognize people in heaven. We'll be reunited with our loved ones who knew Christ. So just that first verse, when our physical body gives out, literally, we are given a heavenly body by God himself. It will not have a sin nature. It will be immortal. You will never get sick again. You will never die. And for me, that means a lot because I'm tired of watching people die. I had to watch my father-in-law, 17 years with Alzheimer's. At age 60, which is about my age, he got Alzheimer's. He lost his memory. He lost his capacity to work, to read, to understand, to remember. And for 10 years, we took care of him in our house. For 7 years, he was in a group home with other people with Alzheimer's. But I just watched him deteriorate. We live in a world where there is sickness and there is death. I hate every kind of sickness. Manic depression. Painful to watch people with manic depression. And the medication, trying to find balance in their lives. There's all kinds of disease. But man, in the resurrection body, there will be no more sickness. You will have an immortal body. You will look like the prime that you can be. And that's good news. Remember that kid I talked about this morning, Jonathan? Remember what he said? God's going to take away this disease and people are going to see me for who I really am. Well, Paul goes on to say this in verse 2. He says, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. I love how real the Bible is. You know, when people say, how come you believe that stuff? I know this. They've not studied it because it is a reality check. Because when he says, in this body we groan, what he's saying is life on this earth is difficult. There was a book written by a guy named Stephen Peck called The Road Less Traveled. It is about the journey of life. And he starts off with the book and he says this, life is difficult. And when I remember reading that, I go, that's my experience. Yeah, there are great things to experience in life. There's a lot of fun, a lot of memories built. But you know what? Life is difficult. Why? Because we're in a broken, fallen world. So when the Bible says, in this body we groan, it's because that life is difficult. We do get sick. Some of you have asthma. Some of you have arthritis. Some of you have ailments. And that's because we live in a fallen world. So he says, in this body we groan, longing to be clothed by immortality. In other words, there are times we feel like, I'm done. I just want to be clothed in immortality. I want off this earth. And I know those feelings. But the thing that the value that I hold more than my feelings is God's will. He has a purpose for me here on this earth. Well, he goes on to say, For while we are in this tent, we groan and we're burdened. So he adds the term burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So here's the thing when it comes to death that you want to understand. You are given a heavenly body given to you by God. You will look like yourself. You will not be a spirit hovering around the universe. You will be a being, and you will be ushered into the presence of God. And so the reality is, on this earth, we groan and we're burdened. In other words, there's a journey to be had, and it's a difficult journey. But it doesn't last forever. As we talked about this morning, James said this, our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while, and then we're gone. And so what we do is we endeavor to stay faithful, to stay strong, to persevere in this life, and find out what our God-given purpose is, which we're going to read about in just a second. So Paul goes on to say this in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in this body, we're away from the Lord. Okay, so while we're here, we're distanced from heaven. And then he goes on to say, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from this body, because then we will be what? At home with the Lord. See, the reality is when our physical body gives out, we're given a heavenly body and we're ushered into the presence of God. And I'll tell you, you cannot imagine what that place is going to be like. Why? Because we are so limited. We are finite. We are human beings. But there's a spiritual dimension. There is a place called heaven. It is a place. Jesus talked about it in John 14. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Not that you will, you may be. And so we live by faith, not by sight. But absent from the body, immediately we are present with the Lord. So then Paul turns the corner and he says this. So we make it our goal. In other words, this is our purpose here on earth. If you have your Bible, circle it, underline it, whatever you got to do, this is it. Because this is what God wants for your life. So we make it our goal to please Him. Whether we're at home in this body or we're away from it, that is our goal, to please Him. And by the way, pleasing a father is innate within each one of us. When you're little kids and you do something, you draw something, you make something, there is something instinctive in us to go and to show our parents. And whether it's, again, artistic work, musical work, whether it's sports. I remember this time my son was playing a club soccer, on a club soccer team when he was a freshman in high school. Now, this club soccer team was good, but there was a team that was just a little bit better. And at the end of the season, my son's team was in second place, but the last game of the season, they were to play the team that was number one. So it was an exciting opportunity. And so all the parents, you know, you got all your paraphernalia, chairs and food and coolers and all that. And all the parents show up, you know, on both sides, and the game begins. And immediately it's a competitive game. And they scored a goal right away. And it's like, ah, but we were competitive and we immediately scored a goal. And before the break at halftime, they score a goal, we score a goal, 2-2. So we're like, okay. So then the game starts again and starts going back and forth, but nobody's scoring. We get to the end of the game. There's only about a minute and 45 seconds left, and the ball is on their side, and we're telling our players, just kick the ball. Nobody's trying to make a shot. But one of their players stole the ball from one of ours and starts dribbling it down, kicks it to another player, and all of a sudden there's a breakaway with about 45 seconds left. And as parents are just going, no, you know, this is the whole season. And our goalie's just standing there, and you're going, I hope he's good. And he's just standing there. And all of a sudden he comes out on the guy that's dribbling coming towards him. And we're going, no, stay back. All of a sudden the guy kicks it. It's a bullet. Our goalie jumped out, and it just barely caught his fingers, but he brought it in, and he immediately rolled it to one of our players. We start taking it down. There's 30 seconds, 20 seconds, 15 seconds. It's like, kick the ball, do something. I kind of feel it. And so finally, one of our players kicks the ball with about 8 or 7 seconds left, and it's like going right toward the goal, and I'm looking for the goalie, and all of a sudden the goalie comes out of nowhere, and he gets the ball, but it goes out of bounds, and we get a corner kick. And we're going, yes, one last chance, because we don't want to get a shootout. So all of a sudden the coach goes, Hurd, which is my last name, but he's not calling for me. He's calling for my son. So as soon as my son goes toward the corner, every parent on our side turns around and looks at me. Like, have you been practicing with your son? How good is your son? My whole parenting rides on this corner kick. I will either be an utter failure or I will be the parent of the century. So I'm going, oh dear God, I don't care if we score. Just let Johnny get it near the goal, just somewhere near. So my son's there, all of a sudden blows the whistle, and my son kicks the ball. And I mean, he was like, bend him like Beckham. It's going to go right in front of the goal. And I'm looking, and none of our players seemingly are near it. I'm going, are you kidding me? He's not that good. Where are you? And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, one of our players jumps, heads the ball. The goalie outstretches. It gets right by his fingertips. It goes into the net. Goal! It's a lot of work. But my son stood there. But all of a sudden, all the players are jumping on the kid that headed it in. And my son delayed, but then started running toward the pile. And then he turned toward me. And he does this. Because we did practice. I loved, didn't miss games. But why did he turn toward me? Because I'm his father. And there's an instinctive thing. Dad, did I do good? And I just went. And in that moment, there was an understanding I had of what it was to be a dad. I never had a dad, but I could be a dad to my father. And my heavenly father is no different than me. He's perfect. But in the sense that all he calls me to do is, Eric, go out into the world and please me. And I'll tell you, it's very easy to understand what pleases God. Just do his will. And you might go, well, what does that mean? We talked about it yesterday. When Jesus was asked the greatest commandment, remember what he answered. He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. In other words, stay connected to me no matter what. I'm with you. I'll take you through the toughest of times. I am your God. I created you. I sustained you. One day I'll take you home. Stay close to God. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. That would put a smile on the face of God. That's all you got to do. You see, why should we do that? Because God has given us everything. There is not a thing you have that wasn't given to you by God. All of your talents, all of what you own, your parents, your family, your friends, your school, your clothes, whatever is given to you by God. He is a God who gives. He is generous. And what he asks you to do is to love him. But you see, some of you don't know him. And this is where I want you to close out everybody who is near you. Because I don't care what country you're from, I've traveled all over the world and I've given this message. I don't care your ethnicity, I don't care if you're male or female, if you're atheist or whatever. God is calling you and wants a relationship with you. Because here's what you need to understand. When you die physically, there is an event called the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul refers to that in this verse. In verse 10, he says, for we must all, not some of us, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for the things that we have done in this body, whether good or evil. Now, I'm going to share with you some really good news. Here is the good news. Many of you have told me, I have crossed the line of faith. I am in God's family. And again, once you're adopted into his family, it's permanent. You don't unadopt. It's not your decision. God takes you in. You are his son, his daughter. And so if you have crossed the line of faith, here's the really good news. The judgment seat of Christ is like the Olympics. You get rewarded. Now, one of you asked me the question, and one of the questions was, what are the rewards? I don't have time to share with you, but there is a great book written by a guy named Randy Alcorn. He wrote a book called Heaven, but he also wrote a book called Rewards. In it, he documents the different rewards that God will give, because there are gradations in heaven based on what you've done here on earth. But here's the good news. If somebody gets a reward because they did something awesome, nobody gets jealous. Why? Because nobody has a sin nature. When somebody gets rewarded, it's like, yeah, he deserves it. And so you get rewarded in heaven for what you do here on earth. And you might say, well, what about all my sin? This is where it comes to why we surrender to Jesus. He paid your debt. Your sins, past, present, future, he forgave them all. He cleansed you. He took your sins as far as the east is from the west. He does not account your sin to you. So when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, literally, you are simply rewarded. But here's the very difficult news. My grandmother, who throughout our lives, she was this grandmother that everybody would want. She was just cute. And, you know, every time I'd go to her house, she gave me Oreo cookies and milk. Up until the time I'm 45 years old, Oreos and milk. Really, Grandma? Can't we have a beer? No, I'm just kidding. And but my grandmother, I tried to share Jesus all throughout my life with her. And she goes, no, honey, I'm good. No. And so she pushed away. Then sometimes she'd go, what do you do? And I go, oh, I preach. Let me tell you about it. No. She just was not interested. Well, then when she was 91 or 92 years of age, I was over at her house and she said, what do you do when you go to those camps? I said, Grandma, I've been trying to tell you this for 30 years. She goes, well, tell me now. And I got to share with her exactly what I've shared with you. And I said, Grandma, I said, do you want to receive Jesus? And she goes, no, I'm not ready. I said, Grandma, you're 92. When are you going to be ready? A month later, my grandma got sick and went into a coma. And I visited her bedside. And I know that people that are in comas, many times they're coherent. They can't respond to you, but they can hear you. So I said, Grandma, this is your grandson, Eric. Squeeze my hand if you recognize it's me. And she did. And I said, Grandma, we talked about this day coming. And I said, you're about to physically pass. And I said, now would be the best time for you to receive Jesus. And I said, if you would like to receive Jesus, just squeeze my hand. And she did. And so I simply prayed with her. And at the end of that prayer, I said, Grandma, did you receive Jesus? And she squeezed my hand. And the next day, she passed into glory. But had she not received Jesus, here's the difficult news. You're then going to stand in your own righteousness. You're going to stand in your own goodness. And here's what I will tell you. It will not be good enough. No person is sinless. No person is good enough for God, because God requires absolute holiness. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, God dwells in unapproachable light. He cannot be contaminated by sin. That's why he sent his son. And so those who try to stand in their own righteousness, as my grandmother was going to try to do, will never make it into heaven. And periodically, I get the question asked to me, why would God send anybody, a good person, to hell? And what I will cite is what my favorite author wrote, C.S. Lewis. He said this, heaven is when man looks to God and says, thy will be done. God, I'll do it your way. I'll believe in Jesus. I'll receive him as my Savior. So heaven is when man looks to God and says, thy will be done. Hell is when God looks at man and says, thy will be done. You see, God never sends anyone to hell. People choose it all the time. as Jesus said, narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. Now you understand why I'm asking you to push away everybody that's sitting around you. This is God's message to you. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and if you were the only one here, he would have done it. Your sin required a payment. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us measure up. Then in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages or the penalty of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So although our sin requires death because Jesus paid and died for you, your sins can be forgiven and you can have eternal life. That's why in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. It's your decision. You see, I can't push you over the line of faith. It's a decision that you make. Jesus hung on that cross for you. He died in your place so that your sins could be forgiven. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to give you an opportunity in front of your family. And if you can't do it here, you won't be able to do it anywhere. And here's what I'm going to ask. If you pray along with me that very simple prayer to receive Jesus, then what I'm going to do as I get done praying, I'm going to ask you one by one. There may be only one person that stands up and does this. I believe. That's all I'm going to ask you to say and remain standing. This is what it means when you say, I believe. The word believe is the Greek word pistos. It carries with this not only that you intellectually know what Jesus did, but you start a relationship. You're all in. To believe in the Greek language means you're all in. I receive him. I will become his follower. I will do what he calls me to do. So this isn't an easy decision. And so I'm going to pray. And if you want to pray along with me, then do so. And then I'll end the prayer. And then one by one, I'll give you an invitation just to stand up and you'll say these words, I believe. And I'll recognize you. And then I want you to remain standing. If there's one person, great. If there's more, that's God's doing, not mine. This is your time to cross that line of faith if you've never crossed that line and you want to be sure that you're saved. Let's pray if you want to receive Jesus. Jesus, tonight, I recognize what Eric is saying, that you died for my sin, so I ask you to forgive my sin. I ask you to come into my life, to give me eternal life, abundant life here on earth. Thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for forgiving my sin and for giving me life. I receive you now. In your powerful name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and would like to proclaim it to your friends and family, just stand up and say, I believe. Say it loud. Great. Remain standing. Awesome. Great. Right back here. Great. Awesome. Terrific. Excellent. Great. Over here. Great. Awesome. Go ahead. This is your decision. Awesome. Anyone else? Terrific. Are you all three sisters? You look like three sisters. You're awesome. Right back here. It's your decision. You want to cross the line of faith. You want to be sure that you're in his family. Just stand up and say it nice and loud. Yes. Terrific. Great. Anyone else? I don't, did I get you back here? Yeah, did I get you? Yeah. Okay. Go ahead. Terrific. Back here. Great. Back here. Beautiful. Anybody on the cliff back there? Don't worry about anybody else. Just stand up. Yes. Terrific. Awesome. Good. Anyone else? Back here. Is that, you just said it? terrific. Yeah, that parachute's in the way. Just stand, just put your head through it. No, just kidding. Right here. You bet. Anyone else? Yes, I'm sorry. Yes. You bet. Good. Great. Remain standing. Good. And? Excellent. Anyone else? This is your decision. It seals your eternal destiny.